Okay, we are continuing with.
I keep rereading the same stuff.
With chapter 4, Dwelling Place 4. And I've given you the questions for Dwelling Place 5. When we get to 6, we're not going to do questions anymore. We're going to do topics of discussion. Because I don't think any of us are at the 6 or 7 level, right?
No, probably not.
And so it doesn't make any sense to ask you questions about it because none of us have the experience to know it.
Right.
But there's a lot we can talk about. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to change it from questions to topics,
yeah.
And we'll just have topics of discussion.
Oh.
Okay. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
But so far, sweetness in prayer comes from God, and the other we can help produce. What's the other word we're studying? When you have an experience of God.
Oh, consolation.
Consolations come from us.
Yeah.
But I always thought it was the opposite. I always thought when you had some experience, it came from God, that you didn't do anything.
Well, we can bring on a lot of stuff,
But she does say that even though the consolation might start with you, God places himself into it to give you the spiritual richness of the result.
I can't imagine you causing that.
Right, no. Yeah. No. Guide into, but it starts with you. The spiritual sweetness that she's talking about is something that originates in God, and then he sends it down to you. In other words, it's something he wants you to focus on and pay attention to.
Foster.
So it starts with him. He says, you need this right now, so I'm going to give this to you. Now you run with it, you know.
It's like I always get the impression, he looks at our efforts. Mm-hmm. He's not going to just go, here. Like, we try. I mean, we just try. I mean, it's...
Yeah, he wants us to work for what we get. He doesn't. He wants us to be like a teenager with our first paper route, you know.
Yeah.
He doesn't want us to be a 4-year-old that just gets everything without having to work for it.
So like sincerity and prayer is the start of it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So where are we? We are on
chapter 4, what number?
We are 4, 2, 2.
4?
I got it.
4-2.
On page 99.
Chapter 4. Chapter 4?
Are we in the fourth dwelling place?
Fourth dwelling place,
Fourth dwelling place, chapter 2?
Did you say chapter 2?
Yeah, chapter 2.
And what number?
Chapter 2, section 2.
Section 2.
Question number 4.
I missed a week.
4.
No, he didn't. He wasn't here last.
Or section 4.
They were gone.
Yeah, section 4. Section 4.
I didn't read the email or get it, so I didn't know.
Yeah, he had a funeral.
So my book, is it like
424-2? I got a mistake in the numbering there.
I still got
I have two twos instead of
4-2.2.
Continuous on the same subject. Yes. Okay. I think that's... You got nice numbers on yours. Mine doesn't have numbers.
It's an older book.
That's why I keep getting
confused. Oh, it's a very old book, like 20 years.
Mine's older.
Mine doesn't have numbers. So
you
when
got
he
got
says
it.
That, I don't know where we are.
So Teresa's talking about, you know, which she... Describe a lot of almost everything that she's describing in 4, 5, 6, and 7 are things that she personally experienced. And so what we can do is look at those experiences and then recognize that even though we may get the same kind of grace, the experience itself could be very different. Like in chapter 6, for example, she begins chapter 6 with the dark night of the soul, but she doesn't know that's what it is. In fact, she doesn't even call it that. That term didn't even come about until John of the Cross came up with it later. And so she talks about different things that are happening to her. But her experience within the monastery is very different from anything we would have. Like part of her darkness was the other nuns gossiping about her and stuff. Well, you might have somebody gossip about you, but you don't really care about it, you know?
Right.
But it bothered her.
Yeah.
And so when we look at her experiences, you know, we look at what kind of experience is it and recognize that ours might be very different. And so the question is, why do you think Teresa does not give in this discussion descriptions of the actual spiritual delights that she experienced? She's talking about these spiritual delights that originated in God. Why do you think she doesn't describe the actual delights that she experienced?
Well, sometimes I think I've read, like, you can't describe heavenly things
and put it into words. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking, too.
Yeah.
It's something that, that you feel, but you can't really experience.
Yeah.
You can't really put it into words.
Yeah.
Somebody's calling you.
Sorry.
That's a nice message.
At least you know who's calling you, right? Yeah. So when she's talking about her spiritual delights, these are things that originate in God, and it's things that she can't always describe in words, but she knows they're coming from God. You can feel it in your soul. You can feel where He's drawing you, trying to take you someplace deeper into prayer. But it's really hard to put into words what it is. And so she doesn't even try to go into great detail describing what these spiritual delights are. And they're going to be different for everybody. You know, yours will be different from mine, and ours will be different from hers and everything else. And so the important thing is to recognize that they originate in God, that there's something that God is giving you. You recognize it's happening, and so you say, okay, let's go with it, because this is what God wants me to have at this point in my spiritual growth. It's something that it's important for me because God is giving it to me. And if it wasn't important for me, He wouldn't bother, right? So, you know, it's got a certain importance to it. But then you say, then you just kind of go with the flow.
I don't know if I read someplace, I'm going to be wrong, in The Life of the Little Flower, that she didn't want to say everything because it was so personal between her and God. It would be like, not gossiping, but it wouldn't be, you don't tell everybody.
Yeah.
Someplace I read that.
Yeah, some of those things can be too.
Doesn't it?
Sure.
Some of those things can be too. Because don't forget, God's relationship with you is a very personal relationship. Mm-hmm. He doesn't treat us like all of humanity as a group. He's got an individual relationship with every one of us. And so He's going to deal with us as an individual, on an individual basis. And so because of that, whatever He does with you in terms of spiritual delights is for you. It's not for somebody else. And that's what, you know, what we have to keep in mind. So if you, even if you could experience, even if you could explain it, if whatever the experience was, even if you could explain it in words, it probably wouldn't mean much to anybody else, because it's tailor-made for you.
To it.
Right.
Yeah, you couldn't relate to it.
And
you know
what I'm thinking, too? It's like I always relate spiritual things to, like, human things to a degree, like love, you know. It's like if you love, well, I shouldn't say if you love your husband. You love your husband.
Some days more than others.
But like here I go again. I always use the word if. Yeah, you can't write that on a piece of paper, like what love felt. Like you can just look at someone and say, oh, I love him so much. Something like that. How can you describe that on a piece of paper?
How do you tell somebody why you love your husband or your wife?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You might be able to say, well, they have pretty eyes, or I like their way they walk, or something. But that's not why you love them.
No,
you know, a lot of people might have the same things, and you also single them out. You know, it's got nothing to do with emotions.
Right.
There's something about that person that grabs you, and you come.
That's amazing. There's got to be a God.
It's like magnets. You know,
it defies logic.
Yeah,
I mean, all
because
of a sudden,
love is blind.
Yeah. Well, it's a good thing it's blind, because when you look around at the different husbands and wives, are they all movie star beautiful? No.
Well, they don't look matched. I always look, like, that couple, the odd couple, they look so different.
See, I think that's God's trick.
Yeah. Well, I think God has fun with us.
Oh, I think so.
Yeah, I think He has a good time with us.
I think He looks down and just laughs.
I think He looks at us the way we look at our children, you know. We have so much fun with our children, playing games with them and playing tricks on them and stuff, yeah.
Right.
So He does that with us. God has a sense of humor. That's where our sense of humor comes from.
Yeah.
So. Okay, Teresa, so we go to the next one, 4251. Teresa returns to her quote from Psalm 119 and says she does not believe this expansion. You remember that quote, that you expand my soul?
Mm-hmm. Chapter 2.
So she says, I believe this expansion comes from the heart, but from deep within the center of the soul. And what's deep in the center of the soul?
Christ.
Christ, mm. Right? So this expansion, it comes from him. And part of the expansion is because of a growth in love. Because the more love you give, the more love you have, the more love you share, the more capacity for love you have. Mm. You keep growing in capacity. And that's why she told us earlier that we can never underestimate the capacity of the soul. And so the more we love, the more capacity for love we have, and it just kind of multiplies on itself and just grows and grows and grows. So this expansion comes from the heart, but from deep within the center of the soul. She says, for certainly I see secrets within ourselves that have often caused me to marvel, and how many more there must be. While it seems we are getting some knowledge of you, meaning Christ, it must amount to no more than nothing. For even in our own selves, there are great secrets that we don't understand.
What is she
and,
talking about, the great
and
secrets?
And so part of this is God teaching us not only himself, but more about ourselves. Mm. And so he's giving us more self-knowledge. Remember, humility and self-knowledge were the two things that carry all through this entire book. Mm. And so we can grow in self-knowledge by examining ourselves, but Jesus can also give us more self-knowledge by telling us about ourselves. And that's an important point too, that he can help us grow in self-knowledge because he knows us better than we know ourselves, mm-hmm. obviously. And so he can help us understand ourselves better by these spiritual delights that he gives.
And you know, it's sometimes like, do we know ourselves that much? No. I always say, God, help me today to see something about myself. You know, once in a while I'll say that, you know.
Yeah.
Like, we don't even see it, sometimes, you know.
Sometimes that's good.
It was good when my husband was around. You're like the guy that, who's the one sat on your shoulder and told you
something? The little devil, yeah.
Well,
an angel on one side and a devil on the
Jiminy
other.
Jiminy Cricket.
Yeah, I say, you're my Jiminy Cricket. He would in a nice way go, what?
Teresa never mentioned him.
I would always get like a little, I said, well, that's the voice of God telling me. Not in a critical way, but like, you know.
But it's interesting, it says, even in our own selves, there are great secrets that we don't understand. And so God is helping us and know what some of those secrets are. And everything, and then it's important to recognize too that everything he teaches us, everything he tells us about ourselves, everything we learn about ourselves from him is something we need to continue to grow. And so that's another thing to always keep in mind. It's like he's got a lasso, you know, and he's lassoing us, and little by little he's pulling us. And it's all his action.
I was thinking of like we're on, you know, like it's the globe, and we start with God at the top, and we go all the way around, and we're coming around back to get him. But we got to live our life around the world, and we get involved, and then oh no, we're getting away from it. We go back.
Right, right. It's always up and down. You know, it's never.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. We're good, and then you know, I'll say, help me to pray more, and then you know,
then you get slammed with something. And you're like, oh. Thanks, God.
So Teresa uses the plural here. She says, I see secrets within ourselves. We are getting some understanding. But it's the we. Is Teresa saying here that through what she calls spiritual delights, God is teaching us about ourselves and about himself, sharing himself with us? Are we all getting the same knowledge? I think it's yes and no.
It's yes and no, right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's teaching us about ourselves and him.
Yeah.
Yeah, but we're all different, so we're not going to get the same knowledge.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So a lot of what he teaches us about himself is what we need to know about him for our progress. Mm. But what somebody else needs to know about him might be a little different.
Yeah.
But it's all still him. And same thing with ourselves. He's going to teach us about ourselves, giving us insights about ourselves that sometimes might surprise you. said, oh, gosh, yeah. You know.
I never knew that.
Yeah.
Maybe it's just seeing yourself in just a different way, mm-hmm. a different light, you know. We were at 7:30 Mass Sunday, and Father Brian had the Mass. And he made a point in his homily that struck Mary Beth very much. By the way, she's on babysitter duty for the rest of the summer.
Oh, my God.
So, oh, God bless her. How many kids?
Three.
Oh.
So she won't be with us. She's my son's working, my daughter-in-law's working.
Oh.
So she's got the kids, and she's been researching where to take them and what to do with them.
Oh.
And all. She's learning all kind of stuff she's going to be teaching them.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
That's good.
They're looking good for them.
Yeah. But it's going to be great for them.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I just wish she was still here.
Oh, yeah.
But he made the point that really struck her, because he was talking about the church and about Jesus and about the being the bridegroom. You know, we know Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, right?
Yeah.
And she had never really thought of it in those terms, but Jesus is not a polygamist. He was talking about how many different churches there are and everything, you know?
Yeah.
And she said, he's only got one bride. He's not going to be a polygamist.
Mm.
And the only bride he has is the one that he formed, he started. And it's a great evangelization point when you think about it, you know?
There's a whole chart that, you know, I think Father Pethley gave at a talk, and it shows the Catholic Church, and then it does the brackets, and it has them, and it just goes down. There's like, you know, and there's tons.
Yeah. There's 30,000 now.
Yeah. 30,000 right in the United States alone.
It all started, like, the first one was, like, what, Lutheran or something like that?
Yeah, Lutheran, King Henry.
1500s.
Yeah.
Someone gave me a piece of paper once with the founding of the Catholic Church, well, with Christ, and then every denomination after it, the year it started.
Yeah, that's what it's
like.
Too.
They all came, you know, it's like...
Well, they keep fracturing all over the place. Like, right now, the United Methodist Church is breaking up.
Oh.
Because of some want to stay traditional and some want to do the progressive thing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So that, again, is the United Methodist Church was formed in 1968.
1968?
Yeah, I was out of college for seven years.
I thought it was that late
when the church came together.
Oh, my God.
Now, Methodism had started earlier, but the United Methodist Church was in 1968. So it started in 1968, and now it's breaking up again.
Wow.
So all you see is division, 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 division.
Yeah.
Every time they have a preacher that says something they don't like, it splits. Mm-hmm. They either fire him or they split off and go somewhere else.
And even the secular histories now talk about how that changed. The religions breaking off is the biggest significant thing that happened in history after Christianity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And how that's caused all the problems we have.
Right.
And they're admitting it.
Yeah.
Right. And God is unity. I mean, it defies logic.
Yeah.
You can't divide something.
Right.
God is unity.
Did the Holy Spirit tell 30,000 different truths?
Yeah. Well, that's a good point, too, because in John 17, the beautiful high priest prayer of Jesus before he goes to his passion, you could meditate for years on that one chapter and never run out of things to think about, you know, meditate on. But one of the things he says to God the Father, he said, talking about the apostles, he says, consecrate them in truth.
Mm-hmm.
Consecrate them in truth. And then in the gospel, in earlier in the Gospel of John, when he talks about the Paraclete, he said, he calls him the Spirit of Truth.
Mm-hmm.
The first time I read that, it shocked me because I was expecting him to say the Spirit of Love.
Mm-hmm.
But he said the Spirit of Truth.
Mm-hmm. And Father Bork at Holy Trinity on Sunday said, when Lutheranism came along, he said, does that mean that for 1,500 years the church was an error?
Right.
That God allowed the church to be an error for 1,500 years? I wonder if people ever think about
that. Well, that was what Joseph Smith said when he started Mormonism.
A lot of them say that.
In 1830.
Yeah.
You know?
I have them coming to the door telling me all that stuff.
That makes no sense to anybody.
Right. Yeah, why would God let the people be in error for that long?
Yeah.
You know?
Right,
makes
that's,
no sense.
That's a good one.
But anyway, that was an interesting point that Jesus is not a polygamist.
Yeah.
You know, he's got one bride.
Yeah.
You know, and it's the bride that he formed.
Oh.
Why?
And
my
so
husband
it's
a, asked me a question yesterday, and I couldn't answer it. He said, if we're all descendants of Adam and Eve,
yeah,
how did we all become descendants of just two people?
How did we all become sinners?
No,
descendants.
How did we all become descendants of just two people? You know, like how...
But they are working on that in science now, and it's a really amazing what they come up with.
It all started.
I said, I don't know. Wouldn't we all be like, you know, you're only two people in those genes, and that's it?
You should have people go on the internet.
Well, there's even a further question. Yeah, Father Spitzer got some stuff on that.
Great.
But
Spitzer.
Adam and Eve only had sons. So who did they marry?
What did you just say, Noah?
No, Adam and Eve.
Right.
Only had two
sons.
Yeah, they only had sons.
And he said it was just Cain and Abel. So what?
And so
how did we all get here?
So there were some other people. Now there's a whole group of people.
I don't know.
There's a whole group of people that they talk about in the Old Testament called the Nephilim. Mm-hmm. They were a tribe of giants. But they kind of died off.
Yeah.
Went away.
Yeah. That's so interesting.
It is.
And I said, well, we don't even look that far. You look from Noah. Everybody was wiped out, so you're only talking about the people on Noah's boat.
Well, why was everybody wiped out? See, study before Noah.
Yeah.
That's where this all comes in.
Yeah.
I think they were doing what we're doing now.
So anyway.
Yeah.
So nothing to do with Teresa. So.
Right.
But it's interesting. It's interesting to study.
I couldn't answer it, and I'm going, no, now I'm going to think about this.
So why do you think Teresa says that even in our own selves, there are great secrets that we don't understand? Why great, and why don't we understand?
I couldn't grasp that word, great secrets. I mean, they must be so great and so secret that I have no idea
Sometimes things just grab you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, you look at Maximilian Kolbe. He wrote a little book called Aim Higher.
Yeah.
You know, you might have read that. In the beginning of the book, he talks about being unable to pray the Our Father. Mm. Because he said, the minute I say Our Father, it just boggles my mind that I'm a child of God. And I can't even get farther into the prayer because just that concept just grabs me so much that I just stay there.
That's why the Muslims don't have it.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
And so when she's talking about great, I think she's talking about these realizations you come to that all of a sudden are just mind-boggling.
Oh, yeah. About yourself or about God?
About yourself or about God, both.
Yeah, because like you can read, that happens sometimes. I'll be reading something and say, if you really go back and think of what you just read, it blows your mind.
Yeah.
I think that's the kind of
thing she's talking about,
see.
You know?
Yeah.
There's some insights.
Yeah.
And and like the Mary Beth's reaction to Father's homily is another one of those kind of things, you know? Jesus is not a polygamist.
Right.
I mean, it's just boo.
What's his name?
Maximilian Kolbe.
Yeah, he had another thing that he wrote about. I think it was in the 33 Days of Morning Glory, and they talk about it. And it was about Mary and being wedded to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And how it all, he can finally answer this question. And I remember reading it going, okay, well, I can't get it, but maybe one day. But, you know, how she's wedded to him and the spouse, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that how, that's how she can say, I am Immaculate Conception.
Yeah.
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 Things like that.
Well, mine sometimes, like, you can't grasp a lot of, I mean, your mind just can't. Human nature cannot.
Yeah.
It's sort of like, well, it's not impossible to think of, but like how God can love us. I always get the thought, we have no idea how much God loves us. Like the saints had a better idea because they were so filled with that love that they just went like...
But they came to that somehow through scripture or some experience of God.
It's a growth.
So these delights, a lot of them experienced those. Mm-hmm.
You
know, John Paul II, if you go on the Vatican website, you can go to each of the popes and they have a list of a lot of their documents they wrote and everything. Yeah. He wrote an encyclical, Mater Dei, the Mother of God. Mm-hmm. And it's a beautiful, beautiful encyclical on Mary. And he talks about her relationship with each of the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. And he does a beautiful job with it, you know. It's he's an amazing writer.
It's like they said, Mary, like the Holy Spirit. She was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That everything she did, she had no self-interest. She was led by the Holy Spirit,
unified
with Him. It's like no self-centeredness, nothing. But that's awesome.
I was reading the book, The Sadness of Christ, as Thomas More, and it's just like he's just going through the passion and everything that Jesus says, and he goes into all the different things of how you would read how he's saying this, and like some of them going, wow, that never ever crossed my mind.
Yeah. Because you weren't in a tower by yourself to think about it.
I know. Yeah. But he just really goes into it, and I'm like, wow, I'm never going to look at some of that the same way again.
Yeah.
I'm like, really?
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
Like, as a kid, I used to look at the crucifix, and it was like some pretty thing. You know, that sounds horrible to say, but it was like just an image.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, now the older you get, the more you look at it, and you just look at the horrific suffering. I mean, it blows the mind.
Now, I know a little boy, young, he has, can't think of it right now, but he holds a crucifix in bed with him. He must be getting an experience from God to be able to handle his disease and...
Yeah.
You just wonder, like the Blessed Carlo. I mean, I read some stuff his mother wrote, how, you know, they weren't involved in the faith.
Right.
And he had to stop at every church and he had to go in there.
That was from God.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, what? Beautiful. Oh, yeah. I get chills just thinking about it.
And one of the Fatima boys, the little boy in Fatima, he said he had to go see the little church, the little tabernacle, and he'd call it the little church.
Yeah.
Just sit in there, and you're like, wow.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's right from God.
It's some of these experiences, like Padre Pio, for example, when he was a little boy, you know, when he was a little bitty, tiny kid, Jesus would come to him as his playmate, and they'd play together.
Oh, wow.
You know? And he thought that everybody had this.
Yeah.
You know?
That's good.
He didn't find out that it wasn't true until he started growing up, and he met other people and said, well, did he come play with you? No, no.
Annie and Father DeGrandis, you know, they were going to Rome, I think I told you, and Annie came to our house, and in the course of the conversation, after she prayed over Carol, she went downstairs on the treadmill. She's a big girl. And she was singing like an angel. And I said, where did you hear these? And she said, no, Jesus and Mary. They come, and they were holding 3 aborted babies, I think.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow.
And she said, Jesus named them. Yeah.
Mm.
And you know, she wasn't making it up. I mean,
is she a mystic or something?
I would guess.
Oh, yeah.
I would guess. I mean, but so ordinary, you know, and no big deal when she prayed over. I mean, it was like so ordinary, sitting in my living room by the piano, and she says, put out your legs. And Carol, we saw, was crippled. And she just said a little prayer, and she says, Jesus wants you to stand up. And Carol stands up. I'm getting goosebumps. And she's not crippled. Like,
and now she has cancer.
Yeah, she has bone marrow cancer. So my first thing was, I said, Carol, you know, don't worry. I says, he cured you once. I said, he can do whatever he wants.
Oh, your daughter does.
Yeah. I mean, 25, 27 years later. But I mean, she's in remission, so.
Yeah. That's good.
Because Eleanor has the whole world pray.
Oh, God, I got the whole world. I got all the nuns and priests.
Okay, let's continue. 426-1. Teresa returns to the verse from the psalm and the notion of expansion. So this idea of God expanding our soul is kind of getting a lot of her attention at this point in the document. Previously, she spoke of the miraculous spring of water that flows up from the depths of the soul and overflows and makes a great stream. Here she modifies the image a bit and says the soul is expanded by the influx of these spiritual delights, and instead of overflowing and going elsewhere, it causes the soul to expand, to increase its capacity to receive this and other graces from God. Another way to look at this is that God is expanding our capacity for love, expanding our capacity to love Him as He desires we love Him. When we love Him as we ought, we will be able to love others as we should, thus acting on our Lord's 2 great commandments of love He gave us in the gospel. And she's laying the groundwork here for what she's going to talk about in 5, where she says that we know we love God by how much we love our neighbor. And so she's kind of laying this groundwork for that here.
Because we couldn't love these people without God instigating.
Exactly, exactly, exactly.
Because there's a big pull to want to live on an island by ourselves.
Right. And be the boss, right?
And so she has another form of imagery besides just the water to explain this. She refers to a pleasing perfume arising from a brazier. The warmth and delightful scent permeate the soul and even reach the body, but we do not see the source. Just quick to, so when you smell something, you don't always see where the smell's coming from, you know?
Yeah.
Especially if a skunk is around. She is quick to explain that these are just imagery and that there is no real heat or scent. She's trying to give us the sense of how God works in the soul, always generous, sharing fully, giving us as much experience of Him as we have the capacity to receive. And that's another point that is important to remember, that He can only give you what you have a capacity to receive. Mm-hmm. And so by helping your soul expand, He's increasing your capacity to receive more of Him and more of His love. Thus, the notion of expansion of the soul. God keeps expanding our soul to receive more and more of Him so that we come closer and closer to union with Him. He is preparing us for our encounter with Him at the center of our soul. And think about that for a second, just in your everyday prayer. This is one of the things you should ask God for, the grace to expand your soul. Mm. Teresa says that the soul understands these encounters in a manner clearer than is my explanation right now. The spiritual delight is not something that can be imagined, because however diligent our efforts, we cannot acquire it. It has to come from God.
So what would you actually call, in plain words, a spiritual delight? Like a feeling? I mean, prayer isn't, you don't want to go by feelings.
Well, it's just, delightful is something pleasant, right?
Yeah, okay.
And so it's something that you enjoy, okay, that makes you feel really good, makes you feel close to God, helps your soul expand.
So you're just enjoying the prayer that you're saying?
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
So for us to experience these spiritual lights, what do we have to do?
Prayer.
Yeah.
Pray a little.
Pray.
Be humble.
Yeah, be humble. You're right. Without that, nothing is going to happen, right? Mm-hmm. To that, and pray for it. Pray for growth in prayer.
Could you say do His will?
Desirous
of doing His will.
Yeah, because she says we know we're doing the will of God when we love our neighbor properly, because the two things He wants us to do is love God and love our neighbor. Keep His commandments.
Okay. Yeah.
She talks a lot about the importance of keeping His commandments. And then since we're always giving ourselves the break, mm-hmm, when we look at ourselves, we look at the best light, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're not always that totally brutally honest with ourselves.
Yeah.
That's why she says we know if we really do love God by how much we love our neighbor.
So what's going on now in the world with this polarization, even among the parties, even in the Republican Party, and the really unchristian things that are said, are we just supposed to accept that as...
Well, you don't accept it, but there's nothing much you can do about it.
I mean, you have to vote for them, but it just doesn't seem... It seems counterproductive to all of this, what's going on right now.
A lot of it is.
Yeah.
It's all the work of Satan.
Yeah.
One of Satan's greatest weapons is division.
Yeah.
Look what he's done to Christianity.
But it's so
30,000 different churches just in the U.S. alone.
Sense.
Right.
I mean, how can I vote for him? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it's even harder when you've got division in your own house over how to vote.
Yes.
And it's like 3-1.
Yes. Yeah. And now so many families have that.
And it's like...
And what are you going to vote for Biden?
No, you can't do that.
You can't do that.
It's so
But it just seems
hard.
There is no perfect candidate. There is no perfect candidate.
Say that,
no.
You can't put your faith in one person.
No,
and,
only God.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's just frustrating, and we're heading to this frustrating thing.
Okay. How many of you believe God had a handle in the formation of our country?
Yes.
Oh, definitely.
Yes.
So
I do.
He has it in his hands.
Definitely.
When you look at those men that came together,
all
at the same time, all in the same place, the brilliance they had and everything else, you know.
So much wisdom going on.
So much wisdom, you know.
Yeah.
Thomas Jefferson, and Benjamin Franklin. And all.
Yeah.
They weren't perfect men.
No, Jefferson was a deist.
Yeah, he was a deist. Ben Franklin had a bunch of illegitimate children. And they weren't perfect men.
And they were Masons.
But they came together
at a point in time to form this country in a way that... That was never done before in the world. They came up with a constitution that is the oldest constitution in the world. It's still working. And it still works. And Thomas Jefferson said, this is the only country on earth founded on a set of principles.
And look at Washington saw Mary, probably.
Yeah.
And what do the Democrats want to do? Take away the Constitution. They know that. That's the basis of democracy.
I'm just wondering, where are we going?
But God is in charge, so we know that at some point it's going to change.
But if he caused our country to be formed, one of the things we should pray for is that the purpose for which he did that needs to be realized.
Yeah.
And so we pray for that. Satan's going to try to stop that. Obviously, he's trying it with the human trafficking and the abortion and everything else that's going on in the country. But all we can do is pray and know that God's in charge. And the Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart's going to prevail.
Triumph.
Yeah.
And so we just trust in that and pray for it to come soon.
But why would God, who already redeemed us, allow Satan to take over for 100 years? You know, is it part of Fatima or part of...
The apparition took place.
It was Leo XIII, and that's how he started that prayer.
I thought the 100 years were already over, too.
Well, they are. But why would God allow that one on further test? I mean, I know we shouldn't question God, and he has a reason.
Yeah.
Yes, but Mary, you're terrible. God's questioning
God.
Moses did, too, didn't he?
Moses didn't get to go into the...
Well, that's true.
God always tests us. How many people just every day fail the test?
Well, I know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But why does God test us?
Because he wants us to... Heaven is not something that's candy. It's eternal.
And we're not puppets. He gave us free will.
He gave us free will, and he wants us to use it the right way.
But it makes it so much harder.
Yes.
You know, and it seems like we're already redeemed. You know.
Well, we have to work with God as partners.
We have to keep accepting it.
He did it, but we have to do our part.
You have to remember that we talk about predestination. The natural destiny of every soul is to be with God in heaven.
Right.
That's the natural destiny of every soul. But we can deny that destiny by choosing to abuse our free will and use it for purposes contrary to God's will. And that's how we get to hell. And we all have to make that choice.
Yeah.
How we use our...
We have to keep making it.
Every day.
Yes.
I think all this stuff happened every generation.
Yes.
And we just think this is... maybe this is kind of bad.
Because look at World War I.
We all went through this, too.
Sure.
So it feels like it's...
Yeah, and human nature is human nature. Mm-hmm. You know, all this stuff has been going on.
Yeah, what does God think? He says, I give you this beautiful world,
and this is what you're doing.
Yeah.
So we have to constantly turn ourselves toward God and constantly ask him to...
Minute by minute, little by little.
Every day, trying to consecrate ourselves to God, ask him to expand our soul, to give us greater capacity to love him, and work at that.
And love our neighbor, because, man, it's very hard. I'm really upset with all the stupid Target stuff.
Yeah.
Didn't he say, take up your cross daily and follow me?
Yeah.
So it's every day.
That's
and maybe
right.
the bigger cross you have, the higher you'll get in heaven. I mean, I don't think being in the first world is a very big cross.
Yes, this is true. We have, you know, we're getting all this benefit.
Yeah.
So, you know, and you look at some of those people in the third world country, they have such better faith than us. Way stronger.
Yeah. And so maybe he gives them some other tools.
They just realize, you know, you don't need all this. Cut to the chase.
Yeah.
Maybe just too comfortable in this country. Right.
And God is just. I mean, those who suffer more in this life, they should get a higher crown in heaven. I mean, the kids that study harder should get an A or an A+.
I don't know if we're too comfortable. I think we're ungrateful. There's a lot of ungrateful
people. But I mean, at the time of death, some people have such a hard time. That's why we pray to St. Joseph.
Yeah.
And other people have this smile on their face. And people say they saw Mary.
Is it the way you live? Yeah. I don't know. I mean,
I
to a degree.
Good people have been.
Do good people, too?
Also. I mean, apparently.
Yeah.
Well, we don't know their whole soul, what was going on in their
life.
Yeah.
So I don't know if we'll ever know. Until we die.
Okay, let's go on with the next question. What are the essential things God must see in us before he will release these spiritual delights into our soul?
Humility.
And make a note that in the book of her life, Teresa says that love of God consists in serving with justice and fortitude of soul and in humility.
What does he mean by that?
Justice and fortitude of soul. What is fortitude of soul?
Perseverance.
She talks about that a lot. If you remember the beginning of the book, she talked about perseverance and continuing to your spiritual growth. So spiritual growth is really a huge thing. You can't march in place spiritually. You have to keep growing.
I think forget self.
Yeah.
St. John of the Cross, abandon self.
Abandon self.
Live for God.
Right.
He's having all these questions. And yesterday we had this talk. And he said, because we went to Mass and they talked, Father Brian talked about, you know, this is God, this, you know, the whole thing about
Trinity.
Yeah, or Corpus Christi, this is the body. Mm. And my husband said his mother told him growing up that it was just a symbol. And I said,
really?
What? Your mother's...
How many Catholics believe that?
Well, I mean, she's Catholic. She's raised as nuns.
Isn't it 70%?
Only 33% are Catholics today believe in the real presence, which is really sad.
He said, I'm almost sure my
mother. It's so different from what it used to be, you know.
And I was like, wow.
That's why
I was just so disheartened.
Oh, it's so sad.
I know.
Because you can change a kid's whole life.
And I was like, what?
But the church is at fault of a lot of that.
Yes, it is.
Terrible catechesis for the past 50 years.
My kids, so much worse, yeah.
You know?
That they did away with the Baltimore Catechism. Everything was God was love. They brought these generic books home. Uh-huh. They never learned.
At Marquette, as a freshman during Vatican II, they changed all the books, and I brought one home that they had written. My dad said, that's what I'm paying all that money for? And he didn't pay for my brother and sister's Marquette education.
Yeah.
My sister went to live on a commune, and my dad went to the priest, and the priest said, well, I don't think that's so bad.
My dad
lost 10 years of his life because you're brought up in faith, and then this is what happened in the 60s.
My daughter sent her oldest daughter, to St. Benedict College in Minnesota.
Oh, in Minnesota.
Susan wasn't very Catholic.
People,
I mean, there was no guideline that the kiddies should go to church on Sunday
or that.
And they were taken in every religion, of course. You can't stop. But she said some of the characters that her daughter was living with, I mean, at the college, she says, Catholic, you know.
Yeah. Okay. 4263, Father Kavanaugh is looking at his notes that he has in the book. Father Kavanaugh says in his interpretive notes, speaking about spiritual lights, that they go beyond just contemplation. It is the entire person who is made joyfully aware of the presence of God. So Teresa speaks less of the will and more of the depth of the person, of the center of the soul, of a deepening of the entire life in the castle. So is Father Kavanaugh saying that in these spiritual lights, God is making our entire humanity aware, not just the soul? I would say yes. to that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because our whole humanity has to respond. It isn't just the soul that responds.
Mm-hmm.
The whole humanity.
Body and soul.
Everything we do, everything we say, all of our relations with other people and everything else are a result of this. Mm-hmm. So it involves our whole humanity, body and soul.
Mm-hmm.
That's my thought. What's your thought?
I think the same thing. I mean, it's... spiritual delights make us love God more and more aware of His presence. So when you think of that, it's automatically going to affect what you say or how you deal with people.
Well, they're also going to help us love other people more, too.
Yeah, our influence in politics.
Right.
And,
Right.
Like a ripple effect.
Yeah, ripple effect.
It's also going to help us live a more moral life. Because we're going to have a greater fear of offending God. So the more we grow in these spirit, the more we have of these spiritual delights, the less inclined towards sin we are going to be.
And the more loving we are.
Exactly.
And if you think, I don't think of this all the time, just like if you think we realize God is in us, that's going to affect the way we act. Oh, He's looking at me. I might not make that white lie, or I might not do this. He's right there.
Yeah.
Because it actually makes you aware of Him all day.
Yeah. Makes you aware of His constant presence with you.
Years ago, we had the Pilgrim Virgin statue at our house.
Yeah.
And my daughters were younger, and the one had an MTV on. I'm like, the Virgin Mary does not want to watch MTV. And I mean, well, so I guess you think of that, you know.
Right, you think a little bit.
I cut it off at the post. I had him come out and cut it off in Southern Virginia.
Cut off the post, what do you mean?
At the post outside your yard.
Oh,
they could take MTV off. Because friends thought I was a real nut.
But no, you're right that, you know, if God's in you, you don't really want to be doing
it. It would really affect the way we live. But I like the saints, like some of them lived in the presence of God. I mean, wow.
You're a witness to other people, too.
Yeah.
By your actions and, you know.
Well, you know what's funny? I guess when you live alone, you do change, you know. Like work has come to the house and things like this. And when my 5 dead bushes, one guy said, "Nah, don't worry. The deer ate them. They'll come back." I was sprinkling holy water on them and miracle. I said, "God, I mean, each bush was $60. I said, "There's 5 bushes." I said, "Down the drain. They've got to come back." So they did. So, like, maybe a month later, the guy came back and I said, "Look at this." And I go, "God is so good." I said, "Look at this. I mean, I said, God is just so good." And it's like
they ran the other way.
Right. But some of them do respond. But it just comes out because, you know,
you can't stop yourself. My cat wouldn't breathe, and they did surgery, you know, after the surgery.
Yeah.
And then we came and we picked him up, and, you know, she survived the cat. It's girl. And I'm just paying for it. And the lady and I just said, she goes, she said something like, "Glad the cat's okay." And I'm like, "God is so good."
See that?
And she said, "Yes, He is."
Yes. Yeah, that's it. And you don't set out to do it, but it just, because I talk more to strangers now that come to the house because, you know, you live alone. And
she even gets people in the bar to come along.
Eleanor, it's hard when your personality is to speak. I mean, God gave us these personalities. What are we supposed to do?
The guy in the bar.
I'm like, I got to hold my tongue. And contemplate. Mary contemplates. Yeah. She didn't, like, blurt it all out. And, you know, later on you're like, "Why did I blurt that out?"
I say that many times. But Augustine was in the Irish pub. His name is not Augustine, it's Goose. He says, "I won't tell everybody my name is Goose." So Andrew, Janet's son, came out yesterday. He works there as a bartender. And I said, "How's Goose doing?" He says, "He comes back all the time." Janet says, "Mom, we got to go back. I've been praying for Augustine
every
day."
Right. You maybe take Dr. Dobson with you.
You have the answers. You like to drink a little. You can have some drink.
I have a question about purgatory.
I got to see Augustine again.
Hey, Gus. What's up?
I mean, when you say "God bless you," like when you hang up on the phone, I mean, I remember people saying that to me, and I just go, "Oh." Like, I didn't know how to respond. And now, automatically, you said, "Oh, yeah, God bless you, whatever, you know.
I'm doing
We taught our kids, when they finish a phone conversation, to say, "I love you." So they always say that whenever we talk on the phone at the end. I always say, I love you, you know. I was talking to some guy one day on the phone, and at the end of the conversation, I said, love you, and I hung up. I said, oh, what the hell is he going to think about now? You know?
You're one of those.
I wonder who he's going to tell that to, you know? Oh, my gosh, the things we do. Okay, let's get to question eight. Here, Teresa emphasizes the importance of the will in developing this relationship with God. So don't forget the two faculties of the soul, the intellect and the will. So the will is active here, not the imagination. It is essential that our will conform to God's, to His. It was very fortuitous that we studied St. Francis de Sales, Finding God's Will for You, right before we began the study of Interior Castle. We discern the true value of this prayer and our conformance of our will by the effects and deeds that follow. There's no better crucible for testing prayer. It's a quote from Teresa here. There's no better crucible for testing prayer. It is quite a great favor from our Lord if the person receiving the favor recognizes it, and a very great one if he doesn't turn back. Do you think a person could receive such a spiritual delight and not recognize it?
No. Not if it's really strong.
Depends on how strong it is.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I imagine that when you first start receiving these, they might be kind of subtle.
Yeah.
Till you get used to it. And then as you get accustomed to it, they might grow in strength.
You know, you just, you know, when you get old, you can remember stuff way back. And it seems to me, I can remember, like, I was a little kid. I can remember, like, maybe 6 years old, because I guess I could read. And my whole dresser had, like, 20 statues, candles, and flowers.
Yeah.
And I used to go, because I wanted to be a nun, so maybe I was rehearsing, you know. And I would love to read. And that would make me pray. And that would make me so happy. I had no idea, like, of too much of God. It was like, not play acting, but I liked to do it. And that was, I guess you would say to a kid, like a spiritual consolation. It just made me happy. But I couldn't relate like, coming from God, or I love God so much. It was like, I want to do this. Makes me feel good because I want to be a nun. You know, that kind of, that mentality at 8 years old.
Well, it was like what we were talking about earlier, about the Fatima boy being attracted to going to the little tabernacle church.
One of the things that I think you look at is when you pray, are you looking forward to getting through the prayer and getting to the end of the prayer, or is praying a joy for you? One of the things the Blessed Mother talks about in her messages at Medjugorje is that she says, you want make prayer a joy for you. Are you happy communing with God in prayer? Does it make you feel good to pray? Or do you say, oh, geez, I'm almost at the end of prayer. I'm going to hurry up and finish it and get it over
have
with.
They have a whole list of prayers and they've got to get it in.
Got to get it in between mass stars, you know. All that kind of stuff, you know. So I think the attitude you have toward prayer and understanding what it is that you're actually communing with God, when that realization begins to settle in, it helps you appreciate prayer more.
And not to do it, as we read before, not to do it for what we get out of it,
right,
but honor and glory for God. And it's also, I heard a priest say, it is our duty to pray, too.
It
we
is.
Have a duty
we
as a child of God.
We owe that to God,
to
right?
To give Him that.
Yeah, we owe that to God.
But it should be, well, a joy, yeah. But you're not going to feel joy all the time. You got to pray in dryness.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Right.
Well, you there's a difference between joy and happiness. Okay. And you know that, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because happiness is always fleeting. Joy can be continuous regardless of what's happening in your life. Mm-hmm. If you know you're doing everything that God wants you to do, you're probably going to go to heaven. So regardless of what's going on, you know one day I'm going to get there. And that can give you a sense of joy. It's not the sin of presumption. But it's just knowing that I'm doing everything I can to follow God's will.
And I think so many older people feel that. because their friends are gone, their health is gone, and younger people don't understand that.
Yeah, that's true.
They're ready to go.
They are so ready
to God.
I gotta tell you, a couple of nights ago on TV, must have been Fox News, there were four girls from the University of Oklahoma, and they had won 58 games. I think it was basketball.
Yeah, that was cool.
Did you see that?
I saw that, yeah.
And they didn't see that.
Oh, that was amazing.
I could have taped it. And the announcer said, how can you sustain this joy over so many months and games? And they said, no, our joy does not come from the happiness that the world gives. It's joy in professing Christ. And whether we win or lose, they said, we have
what kind of games?
It was either basketball, I can't remember, what was it?
Softball, yeah.
And each of them spoke about praising God and this joy that God, the world cannot give it.
For years, they've been the champion every year.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And they said, we owe it all to God, you know.
Yeah.
And there's a journalist interviewing him.
He was surprised.
Couldn't believe what they were saying.
The four of them.
So they had joy.
So they've been winning now or losing?
Yeah, they've been winning
all the time. They win everything.
Fox is God doing wants more and more of that kind of thing.
It's really funny, yeah. It's interesting.
That was the best I ever heard.
I wish I had seen that.
The horse race on Saturday night.
Belmont.
Yeah. I love it when they interview the jockeys. They always say stuff. First of all, I want to thank Jesus the Lord.
Beautiful.
And they always do it. All those jockeys say it right away. They must be a group of faithful.
Well, South Americans, a lot of them, aren't they?
Yeah, it could be them.
Well, Fox News, after they had those four girls, I watched the once in a while at 12 o'clock. There's five girls sit around with another guest.
Right.
Well, they spoke for about 10 minutes on faith in Christ. One or two are Catholic.
There's so much.
It was beautiful. It was like evangelization.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah.
I was so happy.
Yeah. Yeah, it was. Okay, it's 10:30. We've got to cut. We'll pick up with 429 next time.
429. Because we chit so much.
Jim Caviezel's movie is called Sound of Freedom.
Sound of Freedom, okay.
Is this new?
Yeah, and it's going to be shown, I think, only on July the 4th in Regal, in the Regal Cinemas.
Oh, okay.
Regal in Gainesville?
Probably also in Fredericksburg, too.
Okay. And it's called what?
Sound of Freedom.
Sound of Freedom, okay.
It's about all this sex trafficking and that.
Oh, I get so sick of that.
Okay. Anybody have any final thoughts before we close for the day?
It's going to take us 10 years to get through this book.
Are you going to do it all summer?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Well, thank you.
Okay,
see you next week.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you. Give all love to Mary.
God bless.
God bless. Yeah.